Just a short introduction.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. In the Old Testament, the words used in the title Mighty God imply a hero, a God who is mighty to save. But unlike the heroes of movies and comics, God's love is unfailing, and his grace reaches into the deepest darkness to rescue us from our sins. Come, experience the difference Jesus makes.
Today, we're continuing a journey we began last week at the start of our Advent season in experiencing the world changer. This most wonderful Advent season that we have to prepare our hearts with eager anticipation of the coming of our Lord, to remind ourselves of the hope, the love, the joy, and the peace we all share in Him, through Him, and by Him. In particular, today, we're going to be talking about how we can experience the fullness of the love Jesus has brought to us and who He is, what He has done yet to do, and so much more. Because it is truly wonderful, as Isaiah shows us, unto us a child is born, he says. That Jesus comes to us, and he truly is a world changer in a time where the world needs change the most. Not just today, but yesterday, in the future. He is presently our world changer. It's not some past tense thing that he changed the world then and he's done. No, he's actively doing it right here, right now, today, in our midst. He's changing me. He's changing you. He's changing the world around us. And it is a wondrous thing because we learn through the prophet Isaiah these wonderful titles that are given to Christ, this child who is born to us. In particular, one of those titles being Mighty God. Isaiah 9:6 actually says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." We must not be mistaken. This is Jesus that Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah the prophet is talking about Jesus, even though we believe this is written 700 years before the birth of Christ, believed to be written at 700 BC, Isaiah is speaking of Jesus. One author once put it best this way: sometimes it can be difficult to remember how interconnected the Old and the New Testament of the Bible really are. Still, during the Christmas season, we can make that connection shine through. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the prophet begins by exhorting his fellow Israelites, brothers and sisters, reminding them of their corruption and shortcomings, their sin and their guilt, as well as the woes and judgments that lay ahead due to their disobedience. When all of a sudden, in chapters 8 and 9, his prophetic words take a turn. All this talk about darkness turns to light. Visions of weeping become fullness of joy and celebration as the prophet's word begin to sound about the coming of the Messiah, the promised deliverer. And this is who our Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. He is, as the prophet says, a child who was born to us, given to us, as the prophet says. God gives us his son. God gives us himself. For this child is Mighty God. He is Mighty God. And in this, he is a world changer. And in this, he has shown us great love. In a time where the world needs change the most, and in a time where the world needs love the most, he is there, and this is the good news. He was, he continues to be, and will always be this world changer. And this great demonstration of love that God has bestowed upon us. He's not a world changer in the past tense. He is the world changer in the future and present tenses. His love to us this Advent is present today, this Advent, as much as it was present 2,000 years ago when he first advented. And it will be present when he comes again. For Jesus will come again. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again, for he is our mighty God who has come to us. And in just coming, he showed great love. But even more so, by dying for us on our behalf, he showed even greater love upon the cross. As Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Can't read verse 8 without verse 7. So let's back up to verse 7 real quick. It says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The important thing here is Paul's making it very clear that we were not good people, that we are not good people, that's not something that exists in this world. We're definitely not a righteous person. We're definitely not a good person. But yet, nevertheless, Christ comes and dies for us, demonstrating us God's ultimate love to us, turning our worlds upside down. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Which, if you really ask me, perfectly captures the moment of the manger. It perfectly captures this manger, for it was because of sin, our sin, that Jesus died upon the cross. And we can't have the cross if there were not first the manger. The manger lays in the shadows of the cross. Jesus was born to die, to provide us a way to freedom from the pit of our sins. God steps in because Jesus steps in, and Jesus is mighty God. Through Isaiah and other prophecies in the Bible, we learn this, that Jesus is God. I think of the opening of the Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the Word became, was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh." It's very clear that Jesus is God. God, in his wondrous love and mercy for us, in, through, and by Jesus, steps into our mess and changes it on our behalf. We cannot let this reality of our mighty God stepping into our muck that we created to change this world for the better escape us this Advent season or any Advent season to come. This is an important message to share with your friends, with your family, with your worst enemy, now more than ever. Because, you know, we live in a nation that in each day, more and more, each Christmas that passes by, it grows more and more secular. In the United States, it becomes more of just a nostalgic time rather than a time of deep reflection and anticipation. There are even radio stations and TV channels completely dedicating all their programming right now to this thing called Christmas. You can binge watch Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus. You can turn on the Hallmark Channel and watch the same movie over and over and over again, just with different actors, if you would like. Because it's Christmas. There are gifts under trees. There are many delicious cookies, which, by the way, Mops, thank you so much for making cookies the other day. They were delicious. They were wonderful. And the thing is, there's gifts, there's cookies, there's credit card swiping and home decorating. All of these things meant with the best intentions. However, where is our mighty God in all of this? Where is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, whose arrival we are supposed to be remembering and celebrating? Where is our mighty God who steps into our mess, both literally and figuratively? Now, I showed this video last year, but it's too good. I had to show it again because it perfectly illustrates it's not Christmas without our mighty God. It's not Christmas without Jesus.
Hey, Ed, come check out my North Star Christmas tree topper. It levitates.
Is this a gummy bear?
Yeah, we lost baby Jesus. Hey, check out these LED lights. I have them synced up to a 76-hour all Christmas music playlist.
There's my little Christmas DJ.
Ow.
So, are you waiting till Christmas is over so you can go buy a new nativity set when they're on sale?
No. We lost baby Jesus like 11 years ago.
Is baby Jesus always a gummy bear?
No. We trade it out every year. Yeah, like last year it was a tiny troll doll. Man, the year before that we used a dog treat. They were the perfect size, but Dalton kept taking them and eating them.
You mean your dog kept stealing them?
No, my son Dalton. He loves those dog treats. Especially the peanut butter ones. There was one year that we used a doll head. That was creepy. We made a modeling clay baby Jesus. Oh. A dog took that one too. One year we got desperate and used an ice cube. That was a miss and a mess. Yeah, just seems like everything we try to replace baby Jesus with never lasts.
Say that again.
Everything we try to replace baby Jesus with never seems to last.
And?
And what?
Say it again, slowly.
Why?
Just do it, docimo, slowly, do it.
I don't understand what's happening.
Just do it.
This is getting weird.
Quiet!
Fine! But when I'm done saying this, you're gonna march in here, and you're gonna watch my star levitate.
Fine, do it.
Fine. Everything we try to replace baby Jesus with never seems to... Oh, yep, there it is. Okay. Merry Christmas.
Nothing can or ever will replace Jesus, our mighty God, who steps into our mess. For it is by him and how he steps both literally and figuratively into our mess that God demonstrates his great love to us. And he does this both literally and figuratively. I think of the humble origins of that first Christmas day. His actual day of Advent, his arrival here on the earth. We read from Luke 2:12 where it says, "And this shall be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." An important thing that we need to understand here, a more modern approach to reading this would be a feeding trough. Because that's what a manger was. It was an animal's feeding trough. You can think of the song Away in the Manger. Away in the feeding trough, no crib for a bed. We like the word manger a lot more. But the point is, it's a feeding trough. It wasn't probably cleaned either. You know, the innkeeper didn't think, I better go get my feeding trough ready because there's going to be a pregnant lady that's going to come and have a baby in my stable tonight. No, that wasn't the case. There's probably rotted fruit, vegetables, whatever they were feeding the animals at that time, still in there. And I can just see Joseph and Mary just kind of scooping the junk out so they would have a place to put Jesus, no pun intended, that nativity set is. The first Christmas was in a poorly lit, poorly ventilated, dark, wet, most likely smelly cave. Because what was it? It was a stable. And even today, I don't know about you, but most of the stables I walk into, they smell. Because animals smell, whether it's a donkey, a horse, a goat, a sheep, no matter what it is, animals smell. I don't know why, but they just smell. And then there's another thing that animals do. They poop everywhere. And I don't think the innkeeper was thinking, oh, I need to make sure this is all nice and clean and scrubbed and hygienic so it looks like a Best Western whenever Mary and Joseph arrived. No, it was left in whatever condition it was in that day. And I could see Mary and Joseph walking in going, oh, you're really. Can you put yourself there for a moment? If you need to, close your eyes for a second. Don't fall asleep, but if you need to, close your eyes. And picture yourself there in this moment. What do you see? What do you hear? What do you smell? Let's just take a moment and put ourselves by the manger. This is Jesus, our mighty God, born to us, given to us, who has come to us in such a place, in such a mess. This is important for us to recognize, because what better way to illustrate Jesus, God stepping into our mess, than from day one of his life to be born in such a mess. Mighty God was indeed born among and alongside us on this earth, in the mess, in the muck that covered it. However, in this, he brought great change and showed us a better way by growing and living in a way that was sinless. He lived a sinless life, and by preaching and teaching groundbreaking truths to not only the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, to us alike, and by suffering unjustly and ultimately giving his life for all humankind, making a way where there once was no way. Jesus, our mighty God, in his great love for us, stepped into our mess and did something none of us could do on our own. He came and he overcame. He overcame. You know, life is messy. Life is very messy. I think of Lucas's room. Sorry, son, it's coming out. I think of Lucas's room. It gets really messy because Obadiah likes to go in there and dump everything out. Legos, all the magic tracks, all the train tracks, everything is just going everywhere, and it's just scattered all over the floor. And I love how you pick up, son, but, you know, he'll pick up one Lego, put it in the Lego bin, come back, pick up a Hot Wheel. And it's just, it doesn't work that way, right? Just one little thing at a time. He needed help. And so that's when the cavalry arrived. Mom and Dad came and scooped everything into the center of the room. We set the bins around, and we started playing basketball and stuff. And we had some fun with it. But the point is, Lucas needed help. Just like we all need help with the mess of our lives. We can't clean it up on our own. Yeah. But the point is, we all need help. Because we don't know how to clean the mess up ourselves. We can't clean up the mess ourselves, which is why God, in his great and infinite love, came and literally and figuratively stepped into our mess. Our world needs the simple message now more than ever. Because life is difficult, life is messy, and in this we find ourselves many more times than not in a very simple, smelly, livestock-like condition of sin. Nevertheless, our world changer doesn't turn his nose up at us. He enters in. In his great love, he enters in. Christ our Lord is born. And not just does he enter into some people's mess, he enters into all of our messes. You may have thought at one point, or you may be thinking right now, my life's too messy for Jesus. Like, you don't know my sin. You don't know how much of a mess I'm in. Know this, Jesus just didn't enter into that mess then for the people then. He entered into our mess here today. He entered into all of humanity's mess. And we know this because of who was invited, the celebrant, him entering in to the mess. And I'm not talking about the three wise guys, for they had just began their journey and wouldn't arrive for another couple of years, as we as a family depict in our home of our nativity set, where we'll put the wise men a few rooms away from the nativity, and we move them a little bit closer each and every day as we get a little bit closer and closer to Epiphany. Right now, they're facing the challenge of the window seal of doom in the dining room, and they get moved a little bit closer every week, and eventually they'll make it to the fireplace in the living room. But they're still on their way. It wasn't the wise guys. It wasn't the elf on the shelf either. It was shepherds. The first to hear the news of the newborn king, the first to know that Jesus had been born, were shepherds, dirty and gruff shepherds in a field. As we've been reading these Sundays of Advent, their story of coming to the manger to witness the world changer. You know, I don't know if anybody knows what this show is, but there's a show today called Dirty Jobs. And I don't know if it's still on, but it was really popular a few years ago. It's a story about how a guy will go and do these essential jobs that people have to do that are dirty, like you're working in sewage kind of dirt. If they had TV back then, if they had a show, they would have a show like Dirty Jobs. If they had all that, I guarantee you shepherds would be one of the episodes. Shepherds weren't the most cleanest of people, nor were they considered the most kind of people, kindest of people. In fact, you've heard the phrase, he curses like a sailor. Well, you could interchange the word sailor for shepherd. They were known for being a very gruff bunch of people. And they slept in the fields with sheep, and they were known to not bathe in any regularity as we would consider regular, yet alone what they would consider regular back then. They were dirty. They were gruff. All this to say, they're the ones Jesus invites to come and behold what the Lord has done. As our reading today from Luke said, come, let us go see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Jesus steps into all of our messes. Not just a particular few. He steps into all of our lives, all of our messes. And there, he is there to help us change, to clean it up, to be able to be reconciled to the Father and him. Furthermore, proof to this fact is what happens at the very moment of Jesus' death on the cross. Let me explain a bit here. The Old Testament teaches us, due to humanity's sin, due to our mess that we've created, we have been completely and utterly separated from God. Because of this, there was a huge curtain that was placed in the temple of God between two areas, the outer courts and the inner Holy of Holies. This is a huge curtain. It was believed to be 60 foot tall and 4 inches wide. I mean, this thing would have been heavy. And it was just so big. But once again, it was to represent the separation between us and God. And in fact, there was only one person in all of Israel that could ever go through the curtain into the Holy of Holies. That was the high priest. And he only could do this one time of a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. On the Day of Atonement, he could enter into the Holy of Holies to make the sacrifice, to make the atonement, and then he could come out if he was lucky. Because in fact, what they would do is they would tie ropes around the high priest. History tells us this. Historical writers show us how they would either tie it around the ankle of the high priest or the waist of the high priest. Because if the priest would mess up while he was in there, he would be struck dead, they believed. He'd be struck dead by the holiness and the sheer holiness of God. And we men, mankind, humanity, we can't be in the presence of a holy God in our sin. And so they would tie a rope around. So just in case the high priest would mess up, they could pull him out. Because no one was going to go in after him. No one else could go in after him. And this is something we see and read in history, that the Jews actually did this. Because that was a holy place. That was where God dwelled on earth. Well, if you remember, in Matthew 27:51, he mentions something happens to this curtain when Jesus dies on the cross. It says in Matthew 27:51, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." At the moment of Jesus' death on the cross, the curtain which represented the separation of all mankind and God due to sin was torn in two. Why is that significant for us? God's not isolated in some holy holies. He's not separated from us anymore. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been given the opportunity to be in a relationship with him. Not a relationship as enemies, but a relationship as children. Children of God, beloved children. The veil was torn. The separation between God and man was destroyed for everyone. Before Jesus, before our mighty God even began his ministry on earth, John the Baptist makes it clear, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And this is who Jesus is. This is the unfathomable love that God had for us to step into our mess, to show us a better way, and to not only show us, but to help us clean up that mess. This is his great love for us. The curtain was torn. Shepherds and priests alike, sinners and saints, were all welcomed to come and take their place around the manger. Have you come and taken your place around the manger? The door is open. Mary and Joseph are there, ready to receive. Jesus is there, as that song we sang, "Little Drummer Boy." He's there to grin. Our Lord has torn the veil. There is nothing in all of heaven and earth that is separating you from God at this moment other than yourself. We like to get in our own way so much. Would we just remove ourselves and humbly come before Jesus? The tearing of this veil is truly a symbol of Christ bringing unity to us, to God, once again, if we would just come. As Hebrews says in 10:19-20, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." He has paved the way. He has made the way. Most people in today's world can recognize there's something missing from their lives. The sad truth is, even us, sometimes we can't figure out the root of that is the fact that we are in a big mess. We live in a mess, and we need Jesus. Because many people are more sensitive, nostalgic, and emotional during Christmas time, this is the greatest time to share with them that love, to share with them that story of hope that God has implanted in you as you come to the manger to invite others to come with you, to come and see Jesus, our mighty God, who has torn the curtain separating us from God. He has torn the curtain that separates us, and we can now once again be with him. That was definitely a world-changing moment, if you ask me. And here's the thing. He's not finished yet. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Not really something you talk too much about during Advent, his second coming, but it's something we should talk about and anticipate with eager anticipation. Come, Lord Jesus, come. May we prepare our hearts with eager anticipation for his second advent, his second coming, the culmination of his promise to us as his children. The culmination of everything he has promised. Everything that birth so long ago in a stable represented. Coming to pass. May we anticipate also his second coming, knowing that he isn't finished yet. He is not finished yet. For as Acts 9:11 tells us, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." We can never forget in our proclamation of hope what Jesus has shown and promised us through his great love through us, not just through his first coming, but the fact that he says he will come again. To the one trapped in sin or in the middle of the pain of sin, Jesus isn't finished yet. To the victim of the abuser, Jesus isn't finished yet. To the abandoned spouse, Jesus isn't finished yet. To the abandoned child, Jesus isn't finished yet. To those who have experienced loss, no matter how small or great that loss may have been, Jesus isn't finished yet. He is still entering into our world. He is still entering into our lives and doing something we could never do ourselves on our behalf, and that is changing us from the inside out. He is moving in and through us, which is something we should and can celebrate as we look forward to the awesome day of Jesus, our mighty God's return. Our mighty God will return. However, it's not just something we should look forward to. It's something that this season reminds us to act accordingly to, for there's still much work to be done. There's still a message of our mighty God that still needs to be shared, because there's still so many who don't know of this love. They don't have the hope we talked about last week. They don't have the love that we're talking about this week. They surely don't have the joy that comes through Jesus' coming, nor have they experienced the peace of his coming. The world needs this message, because Jesus came for all of us. He stepped into all of our messes, not just ours, but to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families. Yes. To our worst enemy. He stepped into their mess. A good question to ask is, are we really who we want to be this Christmas? In Christ. And how is it he is stepping in right now, right here, into our mess to help us clean it up and to help us just take that one more step towards him? Have we come to the manger? Have we come before the King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, our world changer? And truly experience his radical love for us. He has come, and his work is being done, and he isn't finished yet. He is not finished yet. Would we allow the world changer to continue his work in changing us this Advent season and the many more Advents to come? This is the word of the Lord. And the grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen. I'd like to invite our worship team as we enter into a time of reflection and response to what it is the word of the Lord has brought to us. How is it that Jesus is coming into your life right now? What is it that he is revealing to you about your life right now? How is it you can allow the world changer to radically change your life right now?